I want to share an awesome dream here with you. There was a sister that used to come to our assembly years ago who had a dream. It came back to me as I was reading this one the other day. And this sister saw herself and a bunch of others running to a tower. And chasing everybody were these people in red suits. And it was revealed to them that they needed to go higher in the tower. You know what the tower is. You know, that have been with us for a while. Micah talks about Zion is the tower of the flock. It was a city with walls all the way around it, kind of like a tower, set on a hill, you know, kind of like a tower. But it was a place of safety, place of refuge. And some of you know that years ago, the Lord, in a vision, appeared to me and gave me a tower. And he showed me that this was my ministry, was to build this tower. And I didn't know exactly what he was saying, but the Lord revealed it to me as time went by. I appeared before what probably was a representation of the New Jerusalem, and the door opened, and here was a king standing there, real royally dressed, and he ushered me inside, and he showed me this tower that he wanted me to have. And he actually, when he showed me this tower, he showed a payment book. And it had like so much a month written in this payment book. Actually, when the Lord moved us over here from Baton Rouge, we began to see that the Lord was providing for us on an average of what he wrote in that payment book. And he did that for years. And we had no income coming from anybody in particular. In fact, we didn't have any steady income coming from anybody. But it came from many different directions as we prayed, you know. And it came up to what the Lord said. Pretty neat. But at any rate, he showed me this tower. And he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this, you know. And, this obviously was a representation of the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but I didn't see him in the flesh. I was seeing a vision. And so some people complain about that. But he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And he showed me the tower, and then he showed me the payment book, you know. And, of course, this all proved to be true, because he shortly after that, he supernaturally brought us over to Pensacola, begin to pay us what he'd said. And the Lord showed me that the Zion, as the tower of the flock, is the city that escaped the beast. You know, like, for instance, the Assyrian beast, when it conquered Israel because of their sins, it came up to that city and it couldn't conquer that city. It was a tower of the flock. It was the place of refuge. It was where all the people from the other parts of Israel who fled there escaped the beast. And, you know, folks, people are beginning to look out there on the horizon, and they're seeing trouble coming. And they're beginning to see that they need to get into the tower of the flock, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself represents Zion. I remember my good friend Bolivar told me years ago, the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said, I am Zion. And it certainly is true in the Scriptures. You can see that it's a place of safety, holiness, provision. And, of course, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that if you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in heavenly places? And that all of your provision is there as you abide in Christ. Zion represents that, too. It's the city of God. And who dwells in the city of God? He does. You know, in the midst of Zion was the temple of God, right? So it's a place of being close to God. It's the place of safety from the beast kingdoms, the world, the curse. It represents all these things. And so anyway, this sister saw people in red suits chasing people to the tower, and they got in the tower, and they got a revelation that they shouldn't stay on the ground floor. They should climb this tower inside, you know, climb it on to safety. And the Lord revealed that to me many years ago, that Zion was the tower, and that was my ministry, was to cause people to understand how to abide in Jesus Christ, how to come to the place of safety. And you know, the Lord has made all provision in Jesus Christ, all provision for you. He has totally delivered you from the curse. He's delivered you out of the powers of darkness. He's healed your body. He's healed your mind. He's saved your soul. He's blessed your circumstances. He's done every provision has been given in Christ Jesus. And we learn how to abide in Christ by abiding in His Word, because He is the Word. And to abide in the Word is very simple. You respect it. You believe it. You act upon it. You know, many people here recently have been deceived, because when we showed them the Word about what we were supposed to do concerning a false prophet, somebody who was proven to be a fornicator, a liar, etc., etc., and we showed them the verses that we were obeying in order to bring this person to justice, because these people were sinners themselves and did not believe the Word of God and didn't act on the Word of God, they continued to be deceived. But not for long, because God is going to sink these people's boats. I'm telling you right now. Just get ready. Anyway, there is a place of safety in Christ if you act upon His Word. Listen to what Jesus said. You know, he that hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock, and the wind and the waves come, and it comes against that house, and it stands, right? But also he that hears these words of mine and disobeys them is a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the wind and the waves of tribulation come, it's coming down fast, isn't it? Well, this is what we've been teaching folks. It's, listen, God didn't say this for nothing. He doesn't care if the rest of the religious world doesn't obey it anymore. Doesn't make any difference. You're still held accountable to what that book says. If your preacher doesn't tell you, well, according to Ezekiel, your blood will be upon his hands, but that's not going to help you. You got to seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, folks. You need to read the New Testament. Find out what the Lord's done for you. What it is to abide in Christ. What it is to abide in His Word. That's a place of safety. And we need to flee to that place of safety now, because there are some heavy judgments coming upon this world, coming upon America, and very quickly. Well, here's a revelation that's very similar to that sister's revelation. And we called it Fleeing Babylon to Our Safe House. Well, I'll give you one guess what our safe house is, right? You know, Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in, and they are made safe, or they are set on high, depending upon which translation you got. Made safe. The name of the Lord. How do we run into the name of the Lord? Well, the name of the Lord is the word in Hebrew and in Greek, by the way, that means nature, character, and authority. See, many people, for instance, reject the authority of the Lord. Jesus said these signs will accompany them that believe. You know, they'll heal the sick, cast out devils, so on and so forth. There is authority in the name of Jesus. Okay, and that's a place of safety. Guess what? Guess who is going to plunder you and maybe take you out of this world because you don't know you got authority? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding. That's what God said, Hosea 4:6. So therefore, you can believe what your religion believes if you want to, but if you don't base what you believe and act upon what God says is your authority in the Word of God, I'm telling you, the devil can take you out. And he does it all the time. So, the nature and the character. Some people say, well, we're always going to be sinners saved by grace. But the Lord Jesus gave us His very nature and His character. He gave it to us as a free gift. He calls it reconciliation. It means an exchange. katalasso, an exchange. God made an exchange. He gave you his life for your life. He nailed your life on the cross, and he gave you his life. And now, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And so you begin to confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, which is, I don't live anymore, it's now Christ that lives in me. And God begins to bring it to pass because of your faith. So you see, if you go into the name of the Lord, if you abide in the name of the Lord, which is the nature, character, and authority of God, that is a place of safety. Nobody can touch you there. The beast can't touch you. The curse can't touch you. That's God's provision in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, well, listen to this revelation. It's pretty good. He says, this is Garrett Crawford, and he had this on the 15th. I had a dream yesterday morning about us. Details are lacking, but I recall us being in a field or a park the size of a football field that was in the midst of a city. Well, I believe this city is probably Babylon, the corporate city that the Bible speaks about. Did you know that the city of Babylon in the book of Revelation is corporate, just like the woman is corporate, just like the man-child is corporate? See, each of these entities, even though they're individuals, they are corporate bodies. Well, cities can be corporate bodies, too. A nation can be a corporate body city. And so he said that they were in a field or a park the size of a football field that was in the midst of a city. Well, Jesus said the field is the world. You remember in his parable in Matthew 13? So he just tells us right off what the field represents. So, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? And yes, we're in the midst of Babylon, but we're not of it, right? So, worldly Babylon, here we are in this earth. We're not going to be here forever, but this is our proving grounds, okay? And Garrett went on, he said, there was quite a few of us in this area, for whatever reason, I do not know. I remember walking through this grassy area and realizing that the people with us were probably part of UBM. But a lot of them I have never seen before. Well, I believe because this probably speaks of a larger, maybe the larger UBM fellowship, you know, the broader radio ministry, internet ministry fellowship, the people that join us here and overseas. He said, then I found myself on a high mountain or cliff overlooking the field. And I saw you and the others in the field. Well, I think the high mountain here is the one in the Bible that represents the kingdom of God in Daniel, right? The kingdom of God. In other words, looking on the field or looking upon the world is to be to have a perspective of seeing the world from a kingdom point of view. That's what this represents. He said, as I watched this, I saw many hostile soldier-type men in red uniforms. There they are again. Parachuting down into the field. Into the field where we are, you know. Well, I think that this represents the enemy troops who walk in sin. Sin is represented in Isaiah 1 and 18 as red. It's identified as being red. But also, these represent people who are fallen from their heavenly place in Christ Jesus. You know, we are, when we abide in Christ, we are seated with Him in heavenly places, the Bible says. Well, these people are falling into this field. And I don't know if you know this, but look around you, folks. There are a lot of people that have been called Christians that are falling even now. And they will be through the tribulation period because they decide they want to walk in sin. They want to agree with sinners, and they want to do their thing. They've got their own selfish motives, and because of that, God turns them loose. Okay, you want sin? I'll give you more than you can handle. You know, He turns them loose. Well, these people, as you know, and I know too, are invading the body now. You know, they're coming into our midst now. And, of course, God permits this. He permits it for a trial. He wants to see how each and every one of us handles this situation. Are we going to be honest? Are we going to stick with the Word? Are we going to let our flesh tempt us and give in to their lascivious ways? Because obviously these guys, all of them, want to give you explanations that let their flesh do what they want to do. And they will teach you something that will not convict them so that they don't have to repent. And of course, you're being tempted to listen to these fakes, you know, and giving in to their false doctrines because your flesh wants to be free too. It hates the cross too, doesn't it? I mean, ever since you put that flesh up there on the cross, it's wanted to climb down, hasn't it? But you don't give it its way, do you? You have to keep it on the cross, right? Don't let it up, you know. He said, I said to myself, this doesn't look good for David and the others. For some reason, I was not worried about myself. Well, because he was sitting and watching this from heavenly places, right? This is when I saw you and the people fleeing out of the area. But the soldiers tried to detain who they could stop. Well, these soldiers represent the enemies of Christ. And they are in our midst just as much as Judas Iscariot was in the midst of the disciples. And Jesus knew it. And he knew he had a job to do, too. He was the son of perdition, the one who would help him to his cross. And, of course, we've got people like that. We always have to obey the rules. They don't. They seem to justify themselves, and the rules are nothing to them. And, of course, that's a temptation to weak Christians to disobey the rules themselves. And that's a trial the Lord wants us to go through. He's trying us to see if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There are so many fake ministers out there that don't seem to think they need to obey the commandments of the Lord because they have their own selfish ambition, and they need to justify that. So therefore, when these sinners come along and give them a reason and a way to justify it, they buy right into it. Oh, they're quick to buy into it. But then they're able to be seen. You know, the son of perdition is revealed in the great falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when do you actually see who they are? In the falling away. Because you're being tempted, they're being tempted, you stand up straight, and they fall away. And then you realize, aha, it was Judas. You know, those poor disciples didn't know, even when Jesus was telling them. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? They didn't know. It was Judas all along. And when the falling away came, he denied Christ. And I want to say that many people do that daily. They deny Christ. Maybe not in the same physical manner as Judas did, but they deny Christ every day when they deny the Word, because He is the Word. It's very simple, folks. It's very simple. Well, the enemies of Christ are both spiritual and physical, because even the physical enemies most often are inhabited by our spiritual enemies that we're really fighting against, the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And these people always seek to hinder us from leaving Babylon and going into the wilderness, right? Folks, this is where God says that we can serve Him. You know, Moses told Pharaoh that the people of God cannot serve Him in Egypt, and that is so true. We can't serve Him in the world. We got to serve Him in the wilderness, the place where we are weak to self. Weak to save ourselves, weak to provide for ourselves. We need to walk by faith in order to live in this wilderness that the Lord is creating all around us. You know what's happening in the world with the economy and the war and all? This is God creating a wilderness, a place to try the saints, to see who it is that's going to go to the promised land. How many of you have figured out that you can't jump over the wilderness to go to the promised land? Some of you hadn't figured that out yet. They call that the pre-trib rapture. Okay. As soon as you figure out that you have to go through the wilderness, and the book of Revelation tells you very plainly twice that the wilderness is the tribulation period, then you're going to be tried. And then if you overcome in the wilderness, you will make it to the promised land, right? So, according to type, some of them didn't overcome. They died in the wilderness, and so on. And some of you are worried about your children, but don't forget, God raised up children in that wilderness too, unto the disciples. And they made it to the promised land. Glory be to God. So don't forget about that. But anyway, these enemies of Christ, you know, sometimes they come among us, and God could, you know, I made this plain on the Daniel Lott show the other day. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why'd you not tell me ahead of time that this guy was who he says he is, really? And the Lord just, he's told me the same thing before, as a matter of fact, you know, but it's for a trial. You know, he could do that every time, but it's for a trial. He wants to see, will we deny his word? He lets Judases into our midst, folks, and it is to try us. Jesus knew who Judas was from the beginning. He said, didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? So he knew it, but he didn't do anything. Gave him the same chance, same word, everything that everybody else. You know, God doesn't condemn people for what he knows they will do. He condemns them for what they do. You know, this is a court here. This is a court of law. Some people say, well, God knows what I'm going to do, and God knows the end, and that doesn't make any difference. It's what is fulfilled. It's what you do that you will be condemned for or justified for. And so God is a God of law, and he's made these laws, and he said you'll reap what you sow. So therefore, you have to do something in order to reap it, right? So at any rate, these people are coming into our midst all the time to try us, to persecute us, to crucify us. When we obey the rules, yes, we identify them when we find them. And when we catch them sinning, the Bible tells us what to do. Matthew 18:15-17 is a set of verses that we've, you know, talked about a lot here recently. That if someone sins against you, you go and you show them their fault between you and them alone. And if you gain them, if they receive you, then you gained your brother. And if not, you bring with you one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if they don't receive them, then you bring it before the church. And so there's a set of rules. Now, we just discovered that there are some so-called ministers out there, they won't pay attention to those rules. They'll just do what they want to do anyway. Just ignore them. Well, that was their trial, and they failed. And they won't go on to the next level. It's just that simple. You know, and God may convict them, look, this is the word of God. You don't have any choice. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you going to do your own thing? Okay. So if you're a disciple of Christ, doesn't matter whether your religion teaches it or not. It's there. It's the rules. It's what God wants done. And he that loves me will keep my commandments, Jesus said. So we'll find out who it is that loves God, won't we? And then Garrett went on to say, he said, then I was running through the field as well, and they tried to detain me too. See, they don't want you to make it to that place in God, that place of refuge, that safe house, that place of safety. They don't want you to do that. They want you to stay in the mud with them. It makes them feel comfortable. You see, when you're outgrowing them and you're walking in holiness, it convicts them of sin. It makes them angry because they don't really want to be holy. So they tried to detain you. He said, I thought for sure that you and the others were captured, but as I ran out of the field and to the right, which is where all the sheep are, right there on the right, according to Jesus, I found myself running to a safe house. Oh, praise the Lord. There it is again. That keeps popping up here, you know, which in fact was your house. Well, I took it spiritually to mean the house of David. You know that the house of David is once again being raised up, and God's using me as a type and a shadow here. You know, the house of David was raised up in the day of Jesus. He was the son of David who sat upon his throne and ruled over the true church in that day. Okay, and of course, still today. And God once again says he's going to raise up the house of David. And I want to tell you, all the only difference is it's the same Jesus is ruling. It's just he's ruling in bodies of flesh again, just like he did before. Any one of you who permits the word to rule through you is letting the king live in your life, letting him rule through you. You know, we were put on this earth to exercise dominion, just like Adam was. Adam failed because he sinned. And his servant you are whom you obey. So he gave up his dominion and authority to the devil. So God said, okay, I'm going to send a last Adam. And that last Adam was Jesus Christ. And he didn't sin, so therefore he didn't give up his dominion to the devil. But he did pass it along to us. And he told his disciples to make disciples and teach them to observe everything that he told them. And he told them such things as whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatsoever things soever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And so on and so forth. He just gave them this awesome authority. That's part of the name of Jesus that we inherit, right? We're baptized into the name, which is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, right? Oh, glory to God. It's a good story. So the house of David was a place of safety. And, of course, the Lord gave me a vision years ago of building this tower, which I believe is the same thing as the house of David. It's a place of safety. Secondarily, of course, God is providing physical safe houses, too, for his people. He's building physical refuges for his people. Not that everybody is supposed to be in them, nor are they unsafe where they are necessarily, but he is building these for some. And as I've told you for many weeks, you should be praying if you're in these big cities, or you're on the coast, or you're on the New Madrid Fault, or something like that. You know, you need to be praying as you know, all these things as we've received dreams and visions about, that judgments are coming to these places, and you need to be praying where God wants you. Not to be nervous. Nobody needs to be nervous or fearful. That's not the Lord. We just need, you need to put this into the Lord's hands by faith. Lord, I'm ready to go. I will go anywhere you tell me to go. Just tell me. Make sure you mean that. You know, because there may come a time when God will tell you to move. If you mean it, you will hear him. If you don't mean it, you may not hear him. And so make sure you mean it. And also, I want to tell you that even if it's like Lot coming out of Sodom, and you don't escape with anything but the clothes on your back, you better go when God says go. That's a temptation too, you know. You've got things that you, that like Lot's wife who wanted to look back, you know, and she lost out because she looked back. Well, the same thing's going to happen in our day. You know, the fire came in right behind them, didn't it? If they hadn't moved, they'd have got burnt. And as it was, she looked back and she got burnt. And so, I believe the Lord's been saying to me that, that there are people that are going to get burnt because they're not going to move. And it's also like Israel when they came out of Egypt to go into what? The wilderness, which is what? The tribulation period. Guess what? The door closed right behind them. God didn't want the pagans out there with them in the wilderness. He closed the door. The Red Sea slammed shut. And I want to tell you something. I really believe, I might be wrong, but I really believe that something similar is about to happen. In that God's going to say, go. And if you wait, the door's going to shut. And so be ready to listen to the Lord. Whatever he tells you, do it. You know, I mean, many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You don't want the door to shut. You know, we're about to go into a wilderness, and he don't want the pagans out there with us. You know, wherever God sends you, he may send you to a community of people that he doesn't necessarily want the pagans all in there. So just, you know, listen to God. Let the angels, you know, guide you, because they will. They guided Lot, did they not? Right? They guided Lot to the little city of refuge, Zoar. Right? They guided them there. and they were safe from the fire. So I say that there is a spiritual revelation here, and maybe a secondarily a physical symbolism here, okay? Because this is definitely the time, I believe, when God's people are going to be going to their physical type refuges. And Garrett said, I was the last one in. You and the others had somehow managed to all get in safe and sound, which was a surprise to me. I thought you had been captured. As I walked up to the house, I saw your wife open the door for me, and she let me in. I know she was approximately your age, but she appeared to me to be a woman in her late 20s or to mid-30s. Well, I think at least this is spiritual because, you know, my spiritual wife, the Lord has already shown me, are those who receive the seed of the word that I sow and bear the fruit of Christ. See, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, we only have one Heavenly Father, right? But actually, we have many spiritual fathers, you know. The Apostle Paul said, I begat you through the gospel. In other words, the Apostle Paul was a father. He was a church father. He sowed the seed of the Word of God. And that seed of the Word, of course, bears fruit in every one of our lives, doesn't it? And, of course, God's got fathers in these days, too. They sow the seed of the Word of God in you, and you bring forth the fruit of Christ. He said, He that doeth the will of my father is my mother. So every one of us is like, in a spiritual way, the mother of Christ, in that there's a baby being birthed in us. He's our own personal man-child, right? We know that there is a corporate first-fruits man-child, but we also have our own personal man-child that's being birthed in us. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that man-child is going to be manifest to the world as you continue to bear fruit. And so I saw this as at least my spiritual wife, those who receive the seed of the word I preach and bring forth the fruit of Christ. 20s and 30s is could be the average age, I don't know, of the people that are listening could be. But she had very long hair that looked like, well, long hair, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, is a sign or a symbol of submission to authority. That's what it is. Or submission to your husband, right? We know who our husband is, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. So, and he's the one who sows the seed in us as his corporate earthly bride, right? And to bring forth the fruit of Christ, who is the Word of God. So she had very long hair. And she wore old-style glasses and almost looked like she was living in the 70s. But I think this represents the old-style glasses, seeing and living the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's what they call that old-time religion. Very few have found the old-time religion, right? But that's where we're headed, folks. We're going back there and beyond. And even more power is going to be given unto us than they had. But also the life of Christ is going to be man. Once again, people will be called Christians because they are. You know, not because it's a term that's used by the world. You know, once again, this is going to happen. Glory be to God. Aren't you excited about that? Don't you want to see people walking as Jesus walked? That's been my eager expectation for 30-something years. To see people walk in the steps of Jesus. By the grace of God, I got to walk in the steps of Jesus, you know, 35 years ago, started walking and realizing that Jesus lived in me and he could do what he did 2,000 years ago. He can do that through me because I believe the Word. So, and many of you are discovering the same thing. You know, that same Jesus lives in you. This is a great hope. Not, is he coming in the sky? Yeah, well, he's not coming in the sky for a bunch of people that are doing their own thing, is he? We know he is coming in the sky, but he's coming first as an epiphany, that is a shining forth from us, and then he comes as a parousia, that's his physical coming. And so the church has been deceived. They think he's coming for a people in which he does not live. But no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, Jesus said. And he is the Word made flesh. He is coming to dwell in his body. And that's the body he's coming for. He's not coming for these dead church religious people. He's coming for those who are on that road of bearing the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Many people are going to be shocked when Jesus doesn't come for them. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by thy name? Do many mighty works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What does it mean for the Lord to know us? Well, it's because his word lives in us and we're like him. And this is our opportunity because God has already provided this for us. It's not a matter of us picking ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's a matter of us believing what the Bible says. And yes, it is, to the old man, too good to be true. But it is true. Everything he said is true. And he will be our great provider of all of his life and all of his works and all of his ministry. He's going to provide us with these things in the days to come. We're going to see the most tremendous miracles and provisions the world has ever seen. The greater works that Jesus spoke about in John 14 and 12, you know. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. We will see the greater works in these days. And we're on the verge of that now, folks. You don't need greater works until, you know, there is a great need most often. That's when people begin to press in to God and begin to humbly submit to these promises and begin to believe them. You know, my family, back when we started, we had need of the Lord. And that's what drove us to, in one case, go to find out if God still did this stuff anymore. Like praying for the sick. We needed healing. And so we said, okay, let's see if God will do this. I believe this is the Word of God. And so God proved himself strong. And there are a lot of people out there that have never tried God. They're too busy living by the flesh pots in Egypt. They haven't tried God. But he's calling his people out away from Egypt through the baptism in the Red Sea, out into the wilderness to experience his provision, which comes out of heaven. And we know that's Jesus Christ. You know, his whole provision that comes out of heaven is involved in receiving that manna, which came down out of heaven, that gives life to the people in the wilderness. And that manna is the Word of God. The Word came down to become flesh. Not only in the body that Jesus first dwelt in, but in this body too. That manna came down. It's coming down. We're born from above. Did you know that? The Bible says literally in John chapter 3, born. It usually translates it again, but you have a footnote that usually says from above. We are born from above. That new man that lives in you is a son of God. And he's coming to be manifested in this earth. And that's what the Bible calls the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, praise be to God. That's the great hope of what's about to happen on this earth, folks. If you're not there yet, at least gather around people that are getting there. You know, it will be a great help to you. You know, I'm talking about elders in the faith. You know, we were talking about this the other day, that there are people out there that call themselves prophets. Many, many people call themselves prophets. Which is ridiculous. Prophesying doesn't make you a prophet any more than passing through Burger King makes you a hamburger, right? So there are people who prophesy. Lots of people prophesy. Lots of people. In fact, a baby Christian prophesies. You can have the gift of prophecy. That may be the gift that God gives to you as a baby Christian. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says you can all prophesy one by one. Doesn't make you a prophet. But a prophet is an elder. He's one of the fivefold ministry. He is an elder. I don't know if you probably weren't taught this. Some of you weren't taught this anyway in your churches, that elders aren't assistants to the pastor. Elders are fivefold ministry people. They are ministers of God. They are ordained of God. They have a job to do. And they have to be mature in the faith. They can't be walking in the ways of the world or worldly religion. These are not elders. And I'll prove it to you. Go into some of these churches and have the elders lay hands on you. The Bible says that they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and a prayer of faith shall raise you up. You can go in these churches, and in most cases, you get nothing, and you know it. And they know it too. And they don't expect you to get anything because they're not elders in the faith. An elder is somebody that's mature in the faith, okay? So a prophet, even though we got lots of prophets, when they make themselves a prophet because they prophesy, they're a false prophet. Because a true prophet is an elder, one who's mature in the faith. And it's not somebody that's walking in sin and rebellion. That's a false prophet. Read it. In 1 Corinthians 7, Jesus pointed out, this was what makes a person a false prophet. Not because they prophesy wrong. Jesus didn't say that one time there. He was talking about their corrupt life. He said they weren't doing the will of the Father. Oh, didn't we prophesy by your name and by your name do many mighty works? He didn't deny that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's what he called a false prophet. Okay. So, if you got people running around calling themselves prophets, but they're walking in sin, they may have a gift of prophecy, or they may be faking it. They may be assimilating other people's stuff and just conning you. That happens all the time. But at any rate, when somebody calls themselves a prophet and you find out that they're fornicators, liars, etc., 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 you know that's not a prophet. You know, or they charge you. I remember some of you have read the Shepherd of Hermas, which was a revelation that was given, I think, back in about the first century to Hermas, who could very well be the Hermas in Romans 16, who was an elder in the church. And the Lord appeared to him as a shepherd and gave him many, many revelations. Even the church appeared to him as a woman to give him revelations, you know. And they're very good. I don't consider them scripture, but it would be just like God gave you a revelation, except I think this one, frankly, is on a real high level of inspiration, but not as high as the scripture. We don't have anything that... The numeric pattern doesn't prove anything that's a part of the scriptures except the scripture itself. But anyway, the shepherd revealed to Hermas who a true prophet was. And you should go read that. It's very, very interesting. Prophets cannot charge. They will not charge for anything that they do. That's what the Lord God told him. You know, he made some very good recommendations for identifying a true and a false prophet there. Well, the scripture does too. It's very plain that when Jesus raised up his elders, the forefathers of the church, those 12, which were similar to Israel's 12 that were the forefathers of the early church, you know, a type and a shadow there, right? When he raised up those 12, he taught them to walk by faith. They didn't take up offerings. See, God's about to raise up some real disciples of Christ here, folks. That didn't happen until Jesus came. And that's not going to happen until the man-child comes. But God's about to raise up, in the same type and shadow, some real disciples of Jesus Christ. And you've seen a lot of people that have come before, and they've done their own thing, and they've gone along with tradition. And did you remember what Jesus said? He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. What did he mean by that? They stole the position of authority in the church because they didn't earn it by going through the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So how do we get to this position of authority? There's only one way. You can put a name on yourself, apostle, prophet, whatever. It won't make a bit of difference if the Lord doesn't ordain you, and one day he's going to shame you if you've done that. See? It's not going to make a bit of difference, folks. You can't take this authority upon yourself. You have to be ordained to it. And I think I've shared with you a few times probably about my trip to the throne, one of my trips to the throne, where that I went into what again looked like the New Jerusalem, and I saw Jesus sitting on the throne of David. And I went over and I sat down with him in his throne, and he spoke to me. And as we were speaking, there were these people who were trying to come up another way. Like John chapter 10, it was like they were trying to come in a back way into this throne room. And Jesus saw me looking at them, and he said, "Hey, don't worry about them." He said, "They can't come in here." You know, the disciples in Jesus' day, they came into the throne room of God. They received his authority. They walked in his dominion. But I want to tell you, there were a lot of other people there that lusted after that authority, and they took it physically, but they were thieves and robbers because they hadn't earned it by going through the door. Now, we've got a whole bunch of preachers out there that are, you know, they've been stamped out of these Bible colleges, you know, given their certificate. They think that ordains them. I got news for you, folks. The Lord ain't changed a thing. He hadn't changed a thing. He still does it the same way he did it in the Bible. You got to go through the door. You got to go through the Word. You got to abide in Christ. You got to be an overcomer. "He that overcometh will I give authority," he said. You don't get authority from a Bible college. You get authority by overcoming and God saying, putting you in that position. Not men or any church. Nobody can do that but God. I've had people say to me, "David, why don't you ordain me an elder?" I said, "I don't ordain elders." I wouldn't think of it. You know, only God does that, folks. You say, "Well, the apostles..." Yeah, but they did it under the beckoning of the Lord. And that's not their idea. So, no man has authority to do that. It's the biggest mistake you'll make if you ever do it. Anyway, God is about to raise up people who are not thieves and robbers. They did not steal that position by not going through the door. But many of these people are going to be very jealous of that position. You know, they have taken these titles, these names, you know, some through Bible college and some not. They've taken these titles and these names. And all you got to do is examine the scriptures and you'll find out whether they are or whether they aren't. Okay? But many people are very proud of these titles, and they just flash them around everywhere, you know. I had the Lord just impressed me when I did a study many, many years ago that it isn't who men say you are. It's what God gifts you to be. And let your gift speak for you. You don't have to claim anything. Just let your gift speak for you. And then and let people come to that revelation on their own. That way they don't think you're claiming something that you're really not. You know, just let a man's gift makes his way for him, the Bible says. So that's the way to do it, folks. That's the way I feel. There are many people who get very offended when you take a title, especially some titles, because they think those titles passed away, you know, back there with the apostles, you know, for instance, you know. And so you offend, you know, 3/4 of the church. If you take some of those, they don't want to listen to you anymore, you know, because you've taken that title. There is a thing in the Bible called being weak to the weak, right? And why would we want to be weak to the weak? Because some people are offended and they don't want to hear it anymore. If you're strong to the weak, you know, but if you're weak to the weak and you're humble, then they can listen and they'll come along and they'll you're kind of charming their serpent. You know, that old flesh, you know. You know, if the serpent bites, the enchanter is no good, the Bible says. You know, and quite often people are so proud and arrogant, they get bit right off the bat, you know. So if you want to claim all the great titles and things, I don't really think you're doing the work of the Lord. It's not necessary, you know. It's not that we aren't the things that God says we are. We are. But we don't have to run around bragging about them with all the initials and all that stuff, you know. We don't need to do all that. And it's offensive to some. And it's just lying in some cases, too. The overwhelming majority of titles that people have claimed are lies. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the leaders, who were the preachers, who the people came out of the Bible school. He said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers." But his sheep didn't hear him. And they're not hearing him now. Now, God's sheep are going to recognize him when he shows up. And it doesn't matter what body he shows up in either. You know, they're going to recognize him. Praise be to God. So we got to have them old style glasses on. You know, we got to see things the way they were once delivered unto the saints. He said, anyway, we were all in the house safe and sound. End of dream. Good story, huh? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Good story. You know, God has been speaking to us prophetically through these dreams powerfully for a long time. And so many of them are on our site that you can go and read and understand. I'm going to tell you the truth, because of the bad experiences I've had with prophets and prophecies, I actually like dreams better than prophecies, because, you know what, at least you're asleep when you get them, you know. So I kind of learned to trust a lot of dreams more than I trust prophecies, because you remember the 400 prophets of Baal, poor little old Elijah, you know, out there, you know. You think it's any different today? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's lots of people claim to be prophets, and they may have a gift of prophecy, but that does not make you a prophet. And he said you'll know them by their fruit. If they don't have the fruit, or when you look at it, it's all bad and it's rotten, guess what? They're lying. It's that simple. Well, Tom was just sharing something with me that I had stated the other day. I think it was on Daniel Ott's time, is that right? A question that some people had, because I was asked, was I ordained, you know, as far as the government was concerned, or, you know, registered with the government? And I said, no, I'm not. Matter of fact, I've passed it up many times over the last 30-something years. The Lord told me, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And I think we're about to see why. It's not necessary. It's not against the law. We are an unregistered church. And yet, I am accepted as a pastor, an elder of this unregistered church. Unregistered church is very, very uncommon out there. Most of them are 501c3, which is another thing I don't recommend. You know, I recommend you get free from that as soon as you can, because obviously the government has a stranglehold on you concerning the money situation, and they can actually tell you what you can preach and what you can't preach, and they get more and more abusive with their power all the time. So I don't recommend either one of those. I mean, they still have to accept you according to law as a pastor if you've been ordained by God, so that you're not breaking any law, you see. Now, the other day I was talking about obeying the laws of man. Well, I'm still obeying the laws of man, because there's no law that says that, and God told me don't do it, so I'm not going to do it. I've been offered many times, you know, for people to ordain me in their particular organization. The Lord said, no, don't do it. Yes. If you're not registered with the government, you have to go through a couple of more things. But, yes, you can marry people. You have to go get your paperwork through them, but you can still marry people. And I have done that. So, where were we? Oh, yeah. Let's look at some Bible here. I was thinking about a couple of things here. Do you know God's going to identify his true leadership very soon? In fact, he's doing it all the time. Is people just don't recognize it. Let's start in 1 Kings 18. I'm going to look at verse 16 on down. I may not read all this, because you probably know the story anyway. It's the story of the contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal. Well, you know who Elijah represents. He represents a person who has God's name. Elijah is God, Jah. Jah represents the name of the Lord, and and so does Eli, God. So he's got God's name upon him that identifies somebody who is a true elder of the Lord. And, of course, we all take the Lord's name in baptism. We're baptized, literally the Bible says, we're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we, in baptism, which is for what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in us. What we're saying is we're baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection life. Okay? Does that mean we've manifested it? No, it means we've accepted it as a free gift. When you get baptized, what you're saying is, now I don't live anymore, Christ lives in me. And I've taken on his name. See, Jesus lives in me, right? Well, Elijah represents somebody who's taken on the name, because his name literally is that, okay? But then there's the 400 prophets of Baal, which were quite another story. Now, a lot of people don't know what Baal represents in the scripture. They think he represents a false god. Well, in a way, that's true. But the real truth is that Baal is a false Jesus, like many, many Christians have today. You know, Baal was actually Nimrod, if you go back far enough. And Nimrod and Semiramis, as you know, Nimrod was killed. And according to the story from Babel, Semiramis was the virgin birthed mother. Nimrod was killed and supposedly rebirthed in Semiramis. Actually, of course, we know it was an illegitimate child, right, after he died. And this illegitimate child's name was Tammuz, the virgin birthed son. Okay? So, Baal is the false virgin birthed father here. He's the false god. You know? And many people have that. You know, do you know that you can call Jesus your Savior, but if the one that you serve is not the Jesus of the Bible, it makes no difference. If the word that you submit to is not the Jesus of the Bible, it makes no difference. You got a false god. You're serving a false Jesus. Paul called him another Jesus. You know, and another gospel and another spirit, right? So many, many people serve a false Jesus. Many religious people, they have a Jesus that doesn't save from sin. He doesn't heal the sick. His doctrine is not the same as the scriptures, and so on and on and on and on. So they're serving a Baal. Well, notice there are a lot more prophets of Baal than there are people who have the name. And that's Elijah, right? Well, at this particular time, it's kind of similar to the time we've got now. The story starts out in verse 16. I'm not going to go through it real close. I'm just going to kind of loosely look at it. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Ahab here represents the beast, because Ahab was the head of the 10 tribes. He had the 10 horns. That was his strength, his power, 10 horns, you see. So he represented the beast. And guess who he was married to? Yeah, that's right. Jezebel. Now we know who she is, right? According to Revelation, she's the one who is going to be killed in the tribulation. God said he was going to kill her in the tribulation and her children. So you better come out from among them, folks, because eating at Jezebel's table is the 450 prophets of Baal. And as you know, you go out there in the Jezebel churches, the ones that eat at their table, who are fed from that particular religion or that table, in many cases are prophets of Baal. And, you know, they don't want to say that, and you would get in a lot of trouble if you identified them particularly. But the truth is, it's just like it was in Jesus' day. We have fallen away from the real, true Jesus of the Bible. We've got, in many cases, Baal. We're serving the Balaam. You know who the Balaam was in this story? He said, thou hast followed the Balaam, verse 18. Balaam here is the dragon. You know why the dragon? Because the dragon, Bel, was the name of the dragon. It's mentioned, I believe it's in Jeremiah 50 or 51. Bel, the dragon, was the god of Babylon. And guess what Babylon represents? False religion. You see, and if we go to the book of Revelation, we find out the dragon represents, actually, the devil. That's right. You know, the devil masquerades as the Lord himself. He deceives many, many people. Many churches have had visions. People have had visions in their churches of the dragon being over their building. You know, the Brownsville Revival down here, people had visions of it. I know at least two or three people had visions of the dragon being stretched over that false revival. They thought that was God. They thought it was Jesus Christ. But actually, it was a Kundalini spirit bringing in Kundalini yoga. Same manifestations is what they were having there. They weren't Christian manifestations at all. So it's a deception. It's a lie. And so is the Lakeland thing. Same demons. And yes, they are doing signs and wonders. They do signs and wonders. Okay. And but at any rate, the 450 prophets of Baal who ate at Jezebel's table were challenged by Elijah. In fact, the people themselves were challenged by Elijah. Verse 21, and Elijah came near unto all the people, and he said, "How long go ye limping between two sides? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to do. Well, they'd be confused today if you told them you're not following the Lord. Huh? I thought we were following the Lord. His name is Jesus. Yeah, right. Well, then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." So then he, of course, since they were so many, he just told them, "Well, you guys bring a couple of bullocks. We're going to have a contest here. We're going to see who's God." You know, there is a way that you can prove that your God is the real God. And that's what we're looking at in this story here, is a proof that your God is the real God. And we especially want to know this about the elders that are raising us up in the faith, that are sowing the seed of the word in us, right? We especially want to know this about them. And how can we know this? Well, the scriptures. The scriptures make it plain in this little parable, because it is a parable. The things that happen unto them are for signs, and they are for shadows, you know, to show us things. So, He commanded them to bring a bullock and or bring two bullocks, one for him, one for them. And they dressed their bullock and they put their bullock on the altar. And he told them to pour water on the altar and so on and so forth. The contest was to see whose God would answer by fire. In what? In burning up the sacrifice. The God who answered by fire in burning up the sacrifice, that was the true God. The one bullock represented Elijah. The other bullock represented these prophets of Baal, right? And when Elijah's turn came, of course, they screamed and they shouted and they cut themselves and they did all kinds of things to try to get their God's attention. But Elijah was joking with him. He said he must be sleeping. He must have gone aside or something, you know. Because their God didn't answer. And that's one thing I want to tell you about in these dead churches, folks. If God don't answer, he's not the real God. Our God's a powerful God. He answers prayer. The Lord Jesus said, you know, like, for instance, Mark 11 and 24, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe you receive it, and you shall have it." That's a God who's there all the time. And he's powerful to answer your prayers. If you don't have that kind of God, you got the wrong God. Now, you might call him Jesus, but he's not Jesus to you. And he's not Jesus through you. But anyway, Elijah believed in a powerful God. He was so powerful that when he slaughtered his bullock and put him on the stone altar, by the way, he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob. That's verse 31. Why was that? Because each one of us is an altar unto the Lord. There's a cross-section of God's people that are born from every tribe. Spiritually speaking, you as a Christian are one of those tribes. And it's neat sometimes to do a study of the names of Jacob's sons to see which tribe you might be from. The Lord can even tell you that. He's told me that before, what tribe I'm from. And so it's very interesting that they were types and shadows of us. You know, they were a parable of us. Okay, so he was he built an altar that represented a cross section of those who were holy among the 12 tribes. You see, and he of course poured water all over the sacrifice, all over the logs that were under the sacrifice, all into the trench that was around the logs that held the sacrifice. And the contest was whose flesh was going to get burned up. Was it going to be the prophets of Baal, their flesh, their beastly flesh, or was it going to be Elijah's beastly flesh that was going to be consumed in the fire, right? And in 1 Kings verse 18, chapter 18, verse 37, he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is God. Or in my Bible, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So what this proved, that the real God was Elijah's God, because his sacrifice was burnt up. What sacrifice do you think this represents? If you understand that it's the sacrifice that we're speaking about in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," that's the flesh, "a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service." You see, it's not reasonable for you not to go to your cross. It's not reasonable for you not to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if you don't, you will not bear fruit, and you will not enter the kingdom. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. It's very plain. He makes salvation conditional. I know a lot of people don't want that, because then they have to, something is expected of them, and they certainly don't want to do anything, right? So, but the truth is, Jesus laid conditions upon discipleship. And one of them is that you lose your life. Repentance is very simply losing your life. It's saying, I give up my way, I accept your way. I give up my doctrine, I accept your doctrine. So on and so forth. That's what repentance is, changing your mind, right? And he says, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is part of it, folks. If you're a new person, you have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. Guess what it is? The Scriptures. He is the Word made flesh. We need to repent and change our mind and believe and act upon the Scriptures. And so that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this old life is our sacrifice. If a person is living in their old life, after the lusts of their flesh, in lying, in fornication, in these things, thievery, you know, these kind of things, just living after their whims, what does that prove? Well, it proves that their sacrifice is not burned up, that they have not been presenting their body as a living sacrifice in the fiery trial to be burned up. So what does that mean? Well, it means they're a prophet of Baal, not an Elijah. Not someone on whom the name of God is spoken. You know, we're baptized into the name. His name is on us now. You know, it's we walk in His name. The Bible says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everything we do representing Him under His nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means. Shem, in the Old Testament, you know, the people of God, the people of the lineage of the Lord, the Shemites, Shem, like Shem from the Ark, Noah's Ark, Noah's son. His name means name. And in the New Testament, Onoma, you know, means name. And both of them mean nature, character, and authority. So what did Elijah prove here? That his old flesh was gone. His flesh was dead. It was burnt up in the fiery trials. You couldn't see lust in him. You couldn't see lying in him. You couldn't see fornication in him. You couldn't see a love of the world and the things of the world in him. You couldn't see all this in his life. See? And if you could, then, and he's a leader, then guess who he is? He's a prophet of Baal. You only got two choices here in this little parable, right? So this is the deal, folks. When you catch them, in the motel room with their girlfriend, as we recently found out, that's a Baal. This is somebody who has a false god. They eat at Jezebel's table. They belong to the harlot. They have nothing to do with the true God. They can call themselves a prophet or whatever they call themselves. It makes no difference to God. They are not working for Him. They may have been given a gift from Him. But as you know in Matthew chapter 7, that makes no difference as far as the kingdom of heaven. You still split hell wide open. God will use your gift. He may even use it to help some people. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for fruit. Gifts won't get you into heaven. I don't care how many of them you got. They won't get you into heaven. Only fruit will do that. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And what was Jesus speaking about in the text? False prophets. Who outwardly are sheep, but inwardly are what? Wolves. They are predators. They are predators. They are the enemies of the sheep. But sheep are dumb, you know what I mean? They don't really know that sometimes. You know, and sometimes it takes us all time to figure it out, you know, these people. But we have to judge by the fruit, you know. And but when we see that the fruit is the fruit of the flesh, which the Bible calls the works of the flesh, when you see the works of the flesh, you know you got a Baal here. You got a prophet of Baal here. It's not someone on whom the word and the name of the Lord is manifested. A prophet of Baal. So watch out, folks. I mean, the Lord told us if they don't keep His word, they don't obey, they're false prophets. Doesn't matter whether they prophesy right or wrong, they're still a false prophet. Makes no difference. And also, in the book of Malachi, let's look at that. In the book of Malachi, God had a problem with His leadership. And what is the timing of this? Well, you know, I think it's in one way, it's talking about the days that we're in right now.